Turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together, and that is Nehemiah chapter 4. We're reading from verse 1. We'll consider these verses from verse 1 to verse 6, but we'll just read verse 6 for now. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Last time we saw how the people of Judah worked together to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so the church of believers is encouraged to cooperate in the work of their Lord. Some did not put their necks to the work of their Lord, and that was taken notice of to their dishonor. But to those who did go forward to the work, they received God's recognition. And the Word of God illustrates before us again and again that those who honor Him, He will honor. But as we see here, though God takes notice of those who work for Him, there are others who take notice too, and that is the enemy. The enemy looks on with rage those who endeavor to do good to the people of God and for the cause of the Lord. And there are Sanballat and Tobiah who desperately oppose Nehemiah. But how does Nehemiah respond? Does he verbally attack them? Does he pick up his weapons and assault them? No, he resorts to prayer. And when he makes his request known to the Lord and he presents his supplication to God, he then continues the work, and that is what we read here in verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. The people were set on doing the work of the Lord, and may the Lord give us a desire to follow their example, that we also would have a heart and a mind to the Lord's work. Well, first of all, we'll consider the enemy's intimidation. Sanballat and Tobiah are ridiculing the Jews for their work. The enemy's intimidation. And secondly, Nehemiah's supplication. He prays to the Lord, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised," and so on. And thirdly, the people's determination. They had a mind to work, the people's determination. First of all, the enemy's intimidation. They were set on discouraging God's people from continuing the work. And so we read in verse 1, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." We met with Sanballat earlier. It appears that he was the governor of Samaria, and he was no doubt greatly troubled when Nehemiah came, because as Nehemiah came to rebuild the city, it was considered to be a declaration of independence on the part of Judah, and Sanballat would no longer have control over Jerusalem. So here we read that he was wroth. That means he was very angry. The word wroth means to burn or to kindle. He was kindled with anger. He was furious. He also took great indignation. He was vexed. He was indignant. How dare these Jews rebuild this wall? That must not happen. It cannot be. We must do everything we can possibly do to stop it. That was his attitude. He was kindled with anger within. And so what do they do? What does he do? He resorts to mocking them. He spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews?" He mocked the Jews, verse 1. But not only did he do it individually, he had an audience. And he gathered this people together. First, we read about his brethren. Perhaps they are simply his companions like Tobiah and Geshem. And he also gathered some of his army, the army of Samaria, which was probably his local militia. So he gives a speech to them. and he is trying to incite their hostility against the Jews also. So Sanballat is doing all he can to bring the Jews into disrepute, these weak Jews. What do these feeble Jews, he says, will they fortify themselves? He is about to defame them, to attack them with ridicule. He belittles them. He's trying to make them look like nobodies. And he is declaring them to be weak and unable to do anything substantial. Rebuild the wall? These weak people, what, are they going to going to fortify themselves? What will a wall do to protect these people? And if they're in charge of building the wall, how can they build anything that is worthwhile that will really defend them against any kind of enemy? And he also says, will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? And the sacrifice is probably a sacrifice of dedication. They would, once the building was completed, they would make sacrifices and have a feast of dedication at the end of the building of the wall. And will they do it in a day? Will they make an end in a day? They seem to be in a hurry. They're doing all they can. They show such enthusiasm in building the wall. Are they going to do it in a day? In a short period of time? Well, it will never happen. And as John Gill puts it, I think, well, they had better hurry because we're going to do everything we can to stop them. So then he asks about the making use of the stones that have come out of the debris, the stones that have been burned. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And it has been suggested that limestone is subjected, when it's subjected to intense heat, it is not suitable for building. And so here they are, the Jews, making use of the stones that have come out of the rubbish. And surely these stones are good for nothing. It will be a very weak wall, which of course Sanballat's friend Tobiah takes up and joins him in that jest. In verse 3, he says, we read, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Well, the foxes had infested Jerusalem during the long exile when the city was not inhabited, and so the place was overrun with foxes. And well, these foxes, they're going to scale the wall, and the wall is going to collapse beneath a little fox's weight. That's how weak the walls will be because of these feeble Jews and their foolish attempts to rebuild the wall. So here you can imagine the soldiers listening on and erupting with laughter, and it was all very intimidating. And any Jews who could hear them in the distance or get reports of that this is what they were saying about them, they would be discouraged. Naturally, they would be. Perhaps you've been confronted by worldly people and you've been discouraged by their ridicule. They perhaps mock your church attendance. You're going to go home early so you can attend a prayer meeting? Why would you want to do that? And so you find yourself being intimidated, or perhaps a bit of fear rising up, and you don't know what to say, and you're intimidated by this. And of course, the Savior warns us about being ashamed of him. And we have to resist those feelings. We need to seek grace to overcome them. It's not an easy thing in itself to bear up against the hostility of the world. It takes courage. We need spiritual determination and strength to resist it, and to hear the world's ridicule of believers will be very discouraging if we are not looking to the Lord. That's the whole point. We have to look to the Lord in the face of all of this opposition. So what should our response be? What was Nehemiah's response to this Sanballat and Tobiah mocking the Jews? Well, Nehemiah responded by prayer. So that's what we consider, secondly, Nehemiah's supplication. Verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." At this point, Nehemiah does not respond directly to the enemy. Instead, he resorts to prayer. He hears or gets reports of their scoffing and their ridicule, and he himself sets himself to prayer. He resorts to prayer. And this is always the appropriate response to the opposition that we meet with in the world. There may be more required at times. We must do more than just pray, but we should always begin with prayer. We should always start with making supplication to God. Hear, O our God. He goes to the Lord who is the hearer of prayer, asking God to incline his ear to them at this particular time and their particular need. And he asks God to see them, to see what they are doing. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. And so he is presenting the whole situation to God. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. In other words, do not hide thy face from their sin. See what is taking place. Let it not be covered. Let it be exposed to thy omniscience. Well, he knows that God is omniscient already. But, of course, in this manner of prayer, he's asking God to intervene, to deal according to the situation. But as we've said already, it is a great relief to be able, in our own soul, as we pray to the Lord, to lay out the whole matter before God, rather than keep it all within, as it were, suppressed. We are bringing it out into the open, at least in our own dealings with the Lord in prayer. And he is acknowledging that the enemy is despising them. We are despised. The enemy is pouring out contempt upon us. The enemy has reproached us, bringing us under a cloud and bringing us into disrepute, casting reproach upon us. But Nehemiah prays, turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, that so that the reproach is cast upon us will actually be cast back upon the enemy, that they would be the ones who are disgraced because of their opposition to God and his people, that they would receive what they have handed out. They have heaped disgrace upon us. Let the disgrace be heaped up upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, that they would be a spoil to their enemies instead of ourselves. They want us to go back into exile. They want us to be bound in captivity. But they are the ones who should be bound in captivity because they are the enemies of God. Now this perhaps may sound harsh. It may perhaps even sound like a prayer that is cruel. And we're all asking, perhaps in our minds right now, are we not to pray for our enemies? Yes, we are to pray for them. We are to love them. We are to bless those who persecute us. But Nehemiah understood that he was doing the work of the Lord, and they were God's representatives on earth. And the enemy attacking them was actually attacking God. It was God's cause on the earth that was under attack. Nehemiah knew that. And Nehemiah's not praying out of feelings of revenge, personal vindictiveness. No. He is zealous for the Lord. He is concerned about the glory of God and his cause upon the earth. Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, these are the enemies of God. They are enemies of God's people, but they are enemies of God himself. And if they are determined to rebel against God, well, they have to be stopped. And they have to be punished according to their own sin. They have to be punished for their dishonoring God and for assaulting or at least ridiculing the people of God as God's people. And this is really just what we sang in Psalm 37 about those who plot against the just. What will happen to them? Those who plot against the just, those who are determined to assault the people of God, what will happen? They will have the punishment that they are trying to heap upon God's people. They will have that punishment handed out to them. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. What's going to happen? Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Isn't this for the encouragement of God's people? It is indeed. And are we not to pray that God will fulfill his word? Yes, we are. We put our amen to it. This truth is for our encouragement. Now, of course, it's not that we desire people to suffer. Of course not. It's the very opposite. We desire that people would embrace the truth and they would live blessed lives and receive the blessing of God forever. And even God himself has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And we pray that the wicked would repent. We pray that the wicked would be converted. But if they don't repent, we pray that God's glory would be seen even in the destruction of his enemies according to his purpose. Perhaps this helps to understand a little bit from of Nehemiah's perspective and how even we ourselves today should view the determination of the ungodly against God's cause in the world. Nehemiah says in his prayer, "Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So he's praying that God would deal with them according to the demerit of their crime, that God would not cover it up, but he would deal with it, that it would be before his view, that perhaps some outward judgments would come upon these enemies of God, so that when they are punished in this way in by outward judgments, they might repent and be converted. They would see the error of their ways and they would cry to God for mercy. And they would humble themselves before the Lord and be saved. And that God would not cover their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. He knows that God records sin. Their sin is before the Lord. It is recorded. It's in the sight of God. And God will cause them to see the great mistake of their rebellion against him. Matthew Poole says that Nehemiah is praying that either they may be, through outward judgments, be convinced and reformed, or that others may be warned by their example. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Notice that. They have provoked thee to anger before the builders. See, these are enemies of God. They haven't provoked Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not the angry one. Their sin has provoked God to anger before the builders. Yes, the builders are doing the work of the Lord. The enemy has taunted them. The enemy is trying to intimidate and discourage them. And they have done this in open defiance of God before the builders. They're rebelling against God. And whereas God has given the builders a mandate, he has given them a commandment to build the wall. And surely these people who are ridiculing God's people before the builders will receive the consequences. Cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Well, this is Nehemiah's prayer. Perhaps not the prayer that some of us would have expected, but he is praying that God would come, God would intervene, God would work on their behalf to defend them against the awful ridicule and rage of the enemy, because it was fury. They were out to trample upon the Jews to stop them from any further work of building the wall. So he goes to the Lord in prayer because he knows that God hears the cries of his downtrodden people. Nehemiah is not claiming to be strong in themselves. The enemy is saying, these feeble Jews, well, yes, we are feeble. We are weak. But we look to the Lord for strength, for help. God will defend us. He will arise, and he will plead our cause because our cause is his cause. He will protect us from the enemy. So if we are intimidated by the world, we should go to prayer as well. Go to the Lord in prayer. Seek grace to stand, to resist the enemy, to persevere in the work, and pray for our enemies that they would be blessed with the grace of repentance, but also pray zealously for the destruction of Satan's kingdom. The kingdom of Satan will be destroyed, and that's what we're to pray for. The Lord himself says, or the angel of the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Hath not God chosen Jerusalem? Well, friends, we are certainly to pray that God would destroy the works of the devil. Satan will be destroyed, and God will not blot out his sin. God will not cover the sin of Satan. And we also pray that sinners would be plucked out of Satan's kingdom. But those who are determined to go on opposing God, they simply bring destruction upon themselves. And God's people will acquiesce in that to all eternity. So Nehemiah prayed and Nehemiah worked. The enemy didn't stop him, but he pursued the goal that God had set before him, and that was rebuilding the wall, and the people followed his lead because they themselves had a mind to the work. They had a mind to work. The people's determination, thirdly. So built we the wall, Nehemiah says, verse 6, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Thus praying, he proceeded. He trusted in the Lord, and he continued the work. He wasn't stopped by the enemy. The enemy threatened, the enemy laughed, but he continued on. So must we. It doesn't matter what the world says about us. We have our work to do. We must go forward. Encouraged by the Lord himself and encouraged by Nehemiah and the people going forward with the work. And the various parts of the wall were joined together. The wall was being all connected. The families were in different sections of the wall, and they continued to build from their point where their homes were, and they continued to do the work. The wall stretched out and became connected all around, and the wall was being raised up to one half of the expected height. It was going to be so high, but it reached half that height. They were making progress. You say, but it's just half the wall. But why celebrate that? Why take notice? We should be thankful for any progress that is made at all in the kingdom of God. One or two here and there coming into the church, let us be thankful for that. Any progress whatsoever ought to be acknowledged. No matter how dark the day is, if we can see a little bit of work going on, let us be thankful for it. Acknowledge the Lord. Rejoice in him for any of his goodness to us. And why did, on the human level, why did the wall reach the halfway mark? Why is it? Well, we're told here, for the people had a mind to work. They wanted to. Their hearts were in it. Their minds were set to it. They were ready for the work. And literally in the Hebrew it is, there was a heart to them to work. That means they had a heart to work. The heart belonged to them. The heart was in them. There was a heart to them to work. So the word heart in the Hebrew can mean either the heart, like the will, or the mind, or both. They had a mind and a heart. Their mind, their understanding was set to it. They thought about it. They looked at what needed to be done, and they gave themselves to it. They were not unwilling. They were not saying, oh, do we really have to do this? They wanted to. Their hearts were in it. They set their mind to it. And so our minds should be set to the work as well, set to getting the work done, going about the Lord's work, because it is His work. It's not ours. It's for Him. We should think about God's honor, God's requirements, look beyond the obstacles, ignore the objections that rise up because of the flesh, and I'm getting tired and weary. We're to be set on the work. Of course, the Lord gives us rest. We go to His Word. We go to prayer. We have times of refreshment and relaxation. We're not denying that, of course, but generally speaking, our minds are to be set on the work, and no matter what the flesh says or the world says or the devil says, we are to have a mind to work and do our work heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, says Paul in Colossians chapter 3. Do it heartily, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And as the preacher in Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now is the time for work. We're not going to be working when we're in the grave. We have a few years left in our lives. Let us give ourselves to the work. Work hard. Work hard for your Lord. He is your Lord. Worship and serve Him. The people had a mind to work. And let us be praying. Pray and work. Nehemiah began with prayer. And what do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come, we pray, first of all, that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others, brought into it and kept in it. We need to be kept every day, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, let us look to the Savior. Look to Christ who was crucified. We're all sinners. We all need forgiveness. And only the blood of Christ can take away our sins. Look to His blood and look to His righteousness for pardon and for acceptance with Him. And pray that we would be made willing in a day of His power to devote ourselves to Him, that we would have a mind to work. And pray that we would never, ever oppose the kingdom of God. It's a fearful thing to be on the wrong side of believers' prayers. Pray that we would not oppose the church, but give ourselves to the work, be wholly on the Lord's side, that we would be plucked out of Satan's kingdom and be, as we heard in the prayer, a tree planted by His grace, that we might bear fruit to the glory of God. Let us pray.